this morning, as I was reading from the book that I make myself read every day because I'm ADD and I will skip things. Before I can get on my computer, before I can study, before I can make copies, I have to read from this book. It's my rule. So I got in and I read this morning, and it was called The Preemptor. And here's the gist, all right? The teacher was taking a student out, and they saw a snake. And that snake was swallowing an egg, okay? And the teacher said, you know, what is that? He said, it's a snake. And what's it doing? It's swallowing an egg. And then he said, what is an egg? He said, well, an egg is the thing that will become a bird. He said, yes, it's the precursor to life. It's the precursor to the new. It's the precursor to what God wants to do. The egg is the before. Remember how I used to tell you that in the Genesis when the Spirit of God was hovering, this goes back to that, watching over not what was, but what was to be. Before we were there, the Holy Spirit was doing his job. This all plays in. Now hear this out. So the snake in always is symbolic of Satan in the scriptures. The snake is symbolic of Satan in the scriptures. And Satan is always, we know this, trying to beat down on the door, beat down on people. When great things are happening, Satan wants to try to drag you down. But it's not enough for you and I to recognize that. Satan is the preemptor. The symbol of the egg and the snake is this, that he is going to begin the teardown process before it starts. I want you to think, when God was going to set his people free from Egypt, and Moses was going to be the one to do that, Satan tried to preempt it through the Pharaoh by killing what? All the children. It was crazy that Moses made it out of that. When Jesus was going to come to save the world, tried to be preempted by killing all the babies. Didn't work. Hey, when Israel was going to come back together, just like God said it would, there was a preemptive strike against that. We call it the Nazis, when they tried to wipe out the Jewish race before God was going to do what he did and bring them back where he told them. He's been preempting all throughout history. And I'm saying this to you, to me. We're preaching, we're holding hands together. No more. Hedge of protection. I won't let it sneak in. I won't let it preempt. Satan has no place in our joy, in our worship, in our lives. Be ye protected and covered from it. I pray it over you. I speak it into you in the name of Jesus. Nothing Pentecostal, all biblical. I speak a hedge of protection and a covering over each of you. And I start with knowledge. I give you the knowledge that it's coming. God has always been more powerful than Satan, but we have not. Be ye prepared. Put on the armor. Let's dig in. Last week, we talked about what it means. Do you want to know what I expect of you as an individual? And he said, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. This week, our verse is going to play off of that. How do you want me to be, all right, in order that my life glorifies you? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. What is it that I can do now that I have taken hold of what the world calls religion? Are you religious? All right. I detest that word. I detest that word. Dogs are religious. They pee on the same tree. That's religion. To do the same thing over and over again. And our churches and our church bodies and our services have become religious. We like the comfortable. God never, ever, ever lived in the comfortable. There aren't stories about the comfort of his people in. He comforts them, but he's got to comfort them because of the trials that they face. All right? That's just part of this. So this next one is, if we're going to buy in, if we're going to buy into this thing, what do we have to do? How do we walk that out? James, which we may go to and just start together as a church. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion, and in this case, we're going to define religion as that which I have bought into. That particular God, that particular relationship, that particular thing that binds all of us together, religion that this God, the God of the Bible, accepts as pure and faultless, is this. You want your belief system and the God that you believe in and how that has played out in your life to be faultless before Him. It looks like this. Look at orphans. Look at widows. In their distress, be there for the orphans and the widows in their distress. And, so there's two things, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James, if you don't know, is kind of a pastor's pastor. He's the guy, all right, that has run the race, kept the faith, been longstanding, not moved from place to place, been there so that the pastors who need encouragement turn to him. He opens his mouth when it needs to be opened and keeps it shut when it does not. He and I are not alike. I have not yet learned. I'm getting there, but I'm not yet there. James has thought about this, and the nuggets throughout his book are unbelievable. But here he says, religion that God our fathers accepts as pure and faultless is this. All right, now, in order to understand the mindset of the people he's talking to, all right, we need to back up one verse. Those who consider themselves religious, that's who he's talking to. He then goes on to something I'm not going to preach on today, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So, what we reread this verse to understand these two things. Thing number one, he's talking to a specific group of people who believe or who imagine or who consider others think. So all of those words play into that Greek word there that's translated consider here. People who think they're religious. People who imagine that they have it down. People who accept that their walk with the Lord is good. I'm speaking to those of you who think you've got it right. And we really need to look at the story of Mary and Martha to understand what's going on here. Because he's already had the conversation about grace, but he's already had the conversation about works. And he's going to go into it before and after these verses, all right? So he's saying, those of you who think that you have enough, that you're good enough, or that you can do enough to please me. There's a story that I read about a guy who went into a barber, all right? And he was a pastor, he wanted to talk to the barber, but the barber just wanted to talk about all things, talk. So finally the guy got a sentence in, he said, are you a religious man? And the guy says, absolutely I am. I do the best that I can. And the guy said, okay. A few minutes later he was done with the haircut. The pastor turned around, looked at the barber, and he said, you look like you need a haircut. He said, I do. He said, well, I'll cut your hair. He said, well, you can't cut my hair. He says, I absolutely can. I'll do my best. And the guy looked back at him and said, your best isn't good enough. And he winked. There are people in the room, there are people all over the world who believe in their hearts, who imagine themselves to be good enough to what? Get in? Good enough to be liked? Good enough to, I tried to teach you a week and a half ago that we have to see ourselves, a week ago, we have to see ourselves as the awful sinners we are before God. And in the same breath, we have to understand how it is that God sees us. They're in stark contrast. So he's speaking to people who find themselves to be churchworthy, find themselves to be religious, find themselves to be Doing all right. And he says, first, you got to keep your trap shut. But we're not talking about that today. We're talking about this. You want to know what makes God happy with how you feel about your belief something? What makes God happy with the religion, the faith, the denomination that you have chosen? Here it is. Love widows and orphans and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. I want to break it down in two ways this morning. Way number one, expression of compassion. The first way that you find your religion worthy is an outward expression of compassion. It does not just mean widows and orphans. In the early times, widows and orphans were the ones who were cut off from their sources of help. In the Old Testament, the wife was fully submitted to and fully dependent on the husband. The husband provided for her everything. Children are provided for by their parents. And so in this particular verse, the idea is that you have got to outwardly, you have got to sacrificially, you have got to make the time, not just happen upon the time, to love those who are in a position where they cannot take care of themselves. Now, I am going to put a disclaimer on this. There is nothing in there about people who get themselves into those situations. See, orphans and widows are not in that situation because they did something or they perpetuated their situation to get there. The spouse died, the parents were gone, the children did not choose to be there. I believe you ought to help people who make mistakes. I do. But what we are not talking about is people who continually and perpetually want somebody to serve and love and take care of them and aren't willing to work for it, aren't willing to go for it. It's a process that I deal with on a regular basis. Cy deals with it. Preston deals with it. The elders deal with it all the time when people come and knock on the doors. Will you pay this? Will you pay that? Will you pay this? Absolutely. Next month, will you pay this? Absolutely not. I ain't being mean. Get a job. That's not what this is. It's an expression of compassion for those who find themselves in a place that they can't handle the load. They can't handle the load. And it's more than orphans and widows, but it absolutely entails orphans and widows. Single moms. Parents with lots and lots of children who sometimes just need a little love, need a little peace, need a little joy, need a little something. Amen. And listen, our church is full of them. I mean, it's almost like a requirement here that there has to be more children in your family than there are adults. I mean, it seriously is. People walk in the room, you know, Jen, she's not going to mind me doing this. She walks into church today, comes to Coffee and Covenant. I'm like, you belong, one mommy, four kiddos, all right? Yeah, Natasha, one mommy, four kiddos, okay? There's another one. Miss Bettleton was here. She walked back. I don't think she made it back, but this morning she had six with her. Her husband's a cop, and he's working in Lexington, and they came. But four of those are hers, 2 to 4. Ratio's right. Welcome home. Somebody shows up, you know, I was going to say three parents, but it ain't going to be like that. Somebody shows up, two parents and one kid, and we're going to be like, I'm sorry, we must not be for you. We'd love to have you, but then the ratio's wrong. We're going to send you to the marriage retreat and see if you come back with enough to join, all right? Expression of compassion. I'm going to read this to you. It's called Listen, Christians. It's by a guy named Bob Rowland. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club, and you discussed my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to the chapel in your cellar, and you played, and you prayed for my release. Thank you. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance before you. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone so that you could pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still really hungry. Until this. See, wondering how good your religion is means there's another side, doesn't it? If you're asking if your religion is worth something, that means that there is, in fact, a religion that is worth less. And without the expression of compassion, without a mission outside of ourselves, without go ye therefore, our religion, our meetings, our prayers, our passion, our songs are worthless. And it starts with each one of us. Protection of character, expression of compassion, and protection of character. Here's what this means. What? Oh, who spelled character? I don't know who spelled character this morning. Oh, yeah. Well, this morning we're going to talk about protection of character. So the sermon's going to change, and we're going to talk about character. Yes, I'm protecting the character of the one who can't spell character. All right? I have no idea who did it. So here's where you got to go. People, yep. People stop with love the orphans and widows and they preach missional sermons. But listen to me. God understood something that we do not. God understood something that we take for granted. When we get comfortable in the doing, when we get comfortable in the knowing, we forget to be Mary. We try so hard not being Martha that we forget to be Mary. I did my job. I'm not acting like Martha. Yes, but you're not being Mary. We forget to sit at the feet. Sitting at the feet is what fills us with the Word. The Word is what protects us. Thy Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. There is someone there to help you follow through with the absolutely impossible, and that is to be in the world but not of the world. You have to get into the world without letting the world get into you. Read an incredible illustration. This is just illustration week. It said, what if there's a little boy whose mother showed him how? He knew the truth. He got his nice little outfit on. He went to school. It rains while he's at school. He knows that he's supposed to come home with his clothes clean, and he comes back home, and there is a giant mud puddle. There are two choices. Jump into the mud puddle and reap the repercussions of that, or go around the mud puddle and follow the will of the parent. This is us when we are tempted. When we are told, we have a list and a set of rules that we are to follow, and that those rules help us protect not only us, but the people around us, and they protect our character so that we don't live under the hypocrisy of, you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. We don't live under the hypocrisy of, well, I preach this, but I don't live this. You have to live it out, not by just doing, but by making the choice up front to say, I'm going to protect myself and my character, because if I don't, everything that I say and everything that I do are hypocritical. And they not only become worthless to God, they're worthless to anybody who would listen. But now we also run into the age-old problem that we will continue to run into. The expression of compassion is about all the things that we are doing, all the things that we must do for others. I am sending you out into the world. But Craig, if I go out into the world, I may get caught up and I may be like the world. How do I get set free and be protected? How do I follow the law and how do I extend grace? How do I do both? There was a pastor in London who says, if you look around my city, there are three types of dogs. There are dogs that run wild throughout the streets that no one is to touch, who scavenge for their garbage and have lives unleashed, but they normally find themselves in the shelter and under the shot and dead. There's the second kind who are chained up and unloved, and they have their leashes, but they have no freedom at all. And then there's the one who run free around the cities, who come when their master calls them, who sit when their master tells them. There are those who are obedient. One is leashed by the law, but is not free. One is free, but in the world, and dies in his sin. The other lives in the world, free, under the obedience of the master. It is the same for us. I run in the path of your commands, because you have set my heart free. Church. Church, it is imperative that we look out into the world and that we go there and that we not be afraid and that we not define rules that God doesn't define to protect us. The Holy Spirit is there, our conscience is there, and the Scriptures are there to protect us and to provide for us. We must go and do. We must give and serve. It is a must for our religion to be of worth. We must also begin our days covering ourselves in the Scripture. We must also seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We must first ask, because it will be given. Seek, and we will find. Knock, and the door will be open. We don't barge in. We don't go running because we're strong. We don't have a list of all the things that we do in order to make God look great. Absolutely not. Obedience to Him will bring glory to Him. And we cannot find ourselves so concerned, so emotionally overridden, traumatized by the theological questions. God has already provided all that we have and all that we need. He has offered us everything to give, to serve, and to love. He has offered us the things that will protect us. Put on the full armor of God, the helmet of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, all of it. He has provided for us. What are we afraid of? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You can take that to the bank. Look, I know it's short, but there's a lot there. Chew on that. Let's pray. God, I just want to begin by reading over this verse. God, these are Your words. Religion that You, God the Father, accept. Religion that is pure, that is 100% undefiled, which has nothing sour in it. Religion that is without fault, that is blameless, is to look after the orphans and the widows and the people in their distress, the hungry, the broken, the weary, the cold, and to not preach at them, or offer them a Bible, or hand them a tract, but to wrap our arms around them, give them a coat, give them a home, give them what they need, because that is what God would do. And God, help keep us, put a hedge around us, help keep us from being polluted by the world. Oh God, it is so hard today as we listen to the news, as we listen to Facebook, as we even listen to one another. God, good people convincing themselves that God didn't actually say this, or that God doesn't actually do that, because we feel, because we think, because my child is, because my cousin is, because I work with these people who are so kind, they are so good, so it must be okay because they're good people. God, don't let us get polluted. Don't let us make amends for anything that Your word provides for. You said it. We believe it. That should settle it. I pray that over everyone in this place. God, I pray that we would do justly, that we would love mercy, and that we would walk ever so humbly with our God. And I pray that in our walk, we would look out for the orphans, that we would look out for the widows, that we would show compassion in our community, and that we would run headstrong, protected by the mighty and powerful Word of God, that we so boldly read, accept, bury, and treasure within our spirits. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And amen.